You wish to behold the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. We've considered him this morning as the Word, the one who is the mind and heart of God revealed. I was taken up with a verse of this hymn we just sang. It said, "The higher mysteries of thy fame, the creature's grasp transcend. The Father only thy blessed name of Son can comprehend." You know, as we desire to know him and to enter into understanding more of the glories of our Lord and Savior, it leaves us with a sense of awe. It leaves us with a sense of how great he is and how small we are. And there are things that only the Father can appreciate of the Son. And it's our desire as believers to enter into those things that the Father has found in his Son, that we might worship him in spirit and in truth. This morning as we continue, we want to take a look at our theme verse, which is John 1 and 14. We're good to have any of those that have just come in. We are endeavoring to use this verse as a theme on which we will take a look at a number of the names, the titles that are given in John 1 of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says in verse 14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The God who spoke in sundry times and time past by the prophets has spoken unto us in these last days by his Son." The final word, the one who is the eternal Word, the one who is the Creator, who spoke the worlds into being, this one who transcends space and time and matter, has now become a man to dwell among us. And we heard his message was that God is light and in him is no darkness, and that God is a just God when dealing with the matter of our sin, and he has demonstrated his great love through that brilliant light of his holiness to bring us to himself, and he's doing it right through the front door of heaven. What an amazing God we have, and there's much more we could say about the Word, but we want to continue on, and we're going to pick up later on in the chapter, and we're going to read about the disciples of John. Let's begin at verse 36, or 35, we should say, for context. It says, "Again, the next day after John stood, and two of his disciples, and John, looking upon Jesus as he walked, said, Behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and said unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see." What a great invitation we have of those who have met the Savior for themselves to tell others about the Savior. Come and see for yourself. And so we have this winning of souls, as it were, a brother bringing a brother, and them coming to trust the Savior, to follow him and become disciples of the Lord. And we have recorded here We've read a couple of names mentioned in this passage, but it's the final one that I'd like us to occupy our minds with. We've gone to the heights of the eternal glory of the one who is the Word, the one who is from everlasting to everlasting God, the one who is before all things, the one who created all things. Without Him was not anything made that was made. And now we're brought to this name that is an interesting title, given by Nathanael to the Lord Jesus. And it was Philip finding Nathanael and saying unto him, "We found him." What amazing words these were. They've been longing and looking for their Messiah. They've been long waiting their Messiah. And to hear these words, "We found him." And he says it's in accordance to Moses and the law and of the prophets. The canon of the Old Testament prophet scriptures uphold what I'm about to say to you. We found the Messiah. We found him. But notice what he calls him here. Philip calls him Jesus of Nazareth. And this is an interesting title, and I don't think Philip meant anything derogatory by it. I think he meant to give just simply that Jesus was of Nazareth, that he was a Nazarene, that he had come out of the little town, the little city of Nazareth. And he then describes him as being, interestingly, the son of Joseph. Here we have a reference to what would be not in any way the lineage of Joseph by way of Joseph and Mary coming together, but simply the one who would be married to Mary, who was conceived of the Holy Spirit and bearing the Lord Jesus. And so he bears that title of being the son of Joseph by the marriage of his mother. And so we have this title given, Jesus of Nazareth. Now, watch what Nathanael says here. Nathanael says unto him, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip saith unto him, "Come and see." So we have this statement by Nathanael. It's going to give us, by way of first mention in Scripture, and it's a valuable law in Scripture, the idea of law first mention. It gives us something of an idea of the surrounding teaching concerning either a term or a place or a person. What surrounds that event? What is spoken of at that time that is going to continue to bear upon that title, that name, that place, the rest of the way through Scripture? And so the law first mentioned here is the first mentioning of the name of Jesus of Nazareth at the pronouncement by Philip that we found him whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write. So we have a lofty term that is in the mind of Philip, but now we see that this is brought down. This is brought down low by a statement made by Nathanael. He says essentially, what good thing? Can there any good thing come out of that place, Nazareth? Now, there was an estimation, if you will, made by Nathanael here. He was estimating the value or the relationship of value to one's origin. And he's speaking of Nazareth. And he had, in his mind, an understanding that Nazareth was not a good place. It was, in fact, a place that was known for things not being right and things that were going on in that town that caused him a bias against anything that would come out of Nazareth. Now, I'm a hockey fan, and I love my hockey, and as a Canadian, you love hockey, I'll watch it. I think you watch some hockey down here from time to time with those Flyers, I think, and Pittsburgh Penguins and the sort. You know, when we have a rivalry in Canada with the Toronto Maple Leafs, I'm a Montreal Canadian fan, Toronto, and my thinking is, can there any good thing come out of Toronto? Because it's just, to me, it's a bias against that city because of the Maple Leafs, the hockey team. But it's a judgment that I've made of my own volition, and we do it in jest, obviously, but poke fun at those that are Maple Leaf fans. But the whole thought here is that there is a value placed on the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And it's a value that's being lowered to a low here. And so we might say that Jesus of Nazareth is one of the terms and names that bears an enigma of being despised. For Nathanael, in his estimation, was bringing a despised view against Jesus of Nazareth because of the origin of his coming. That is, as far as he understood, by Philip's testimony, Jesus of Nazareth. And that's what we want to consider in our time that we have, is the lowly name of Jesus of Nazareth. Now, as Nathanael weighs these things out from his own knowledge, it's interesting that man has a view of what's good and what's bad. And man's view of good is always skewed. When the rich young ruler came to the feet of the Lord Jesus, and he said, "What good thing shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He had in his mind that out of him would come good. And he knew that he had kept the law as far as his mind and as understanding. And the Lord granted him grace when he said, "All of these things have I kept since my youth." He thought that there was something yet lacking, and truly was lacking from him inheriting eternal life. Because he thought that he was good. And as he called the Lord Jesus good master, the Lord emphasizes this very important truth, that there is none good but God. God is good, and God only is good. And so as Nathanael asked, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Of his estimation of what good, I'm so thankful that far greater good has come than Nathanael's estimation of good. That the very greatest of good has come out of Nazareth. That though he was lowly, despised, and esteemed of men very lowly, yet we have here the greatest of all goods come from God, a God who is good. Now, I want us to think about this for a second. The idea of beholding his glory as Jesus of Nazareth, beholding the glory of which was questioned his goodness. The idea of goodness and glory are brought to bear in this passage as you consider these the question that he is asked here concerning Jesus of Nazareth, the goodness of him and the glory. I want you to turn back in your Bibles to Exodus, please. Exodus, and we're going to look at verse the end of chapter 33 and into 34. And here Moses is on the mount with the Lord, and he asks the question of the Lord. He says in verse 18 of 33 of Exodus, he said, "I beseech thee, show me thy glory." Oh, isn't that a wonderful thing that Moses did there? He desired to behold the glory of God. And I trust that that's our heart's desire today, that we beseech the Lord to see his glory. Now watch what the Lord says. And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee." So as Moses sought the glory of God, what would that look like? How does God describe it? He said, "I will make all my goodness pass before thee." And so we have this wonderful account of Moses hid in the cleft of the rock, and the glory of the Lord passing by, and only a glimpse, just a glimpse of the hind part or the back part of God that he would see. And as a result of that, his face would shine with the glory that shone that day. How does it describe that time, that event, that the Lord actually passes by Moses? We have what he's going to do here, what he's about to do. And we read here in verse 5 of chapter 34. And it said, "The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him, and there was proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed," thank you, brother, the Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquities and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon the children's children, unto the third and to the fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped." And so he passes by Moses, held in the cleft of the rock, the hand of God hiding him from his glory. "For no man could see his glory and live. How august is God. How great and holy is God," that he could only get a glimpse. And there is a proclamation made here as the goodness of God passes by him. And the proclamation is, "Jehovah, Jehovah God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth." These things would be demonstrated in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who is questioned, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Can that Jesus of Nazareth be the fullness of the glory of God in his goodness?" And as we see that name through Scripture being used, we will see mercy, we'll see graciousness and long-suffering, we'll see goodness, abundance, and truth, and mercy. We'll see all of these things, and it's tied to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. So as we look back into John's Gospel, and other Gospels that will give an account to this, we see that the weight of that name, though it's despised by men, is linked with the idea, can there be any good come? And the answer is yes. And so when we read, we have the Nathanael meeting the Lord here, and the Lord says to him concerning him being seated under the fig tree, and the response by Nathanael was in verse 49, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel." That's quite a change of mind, is it? Can there any good thing come to actually declaring that he was the Son of God and that he was the King of Israel, the rightful owner of the throne, possessor of the throne, the King of Israel? And the Lord spoke on to him and said, "Because I saw thee under the fig tree and I told you these things, you believe, you shall see greater things than these. Hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God descending, ascending and descending on the Son of Man." I'd like us to follow through the Gospels and see times and events where Jesus of Nazareth is mentioned. Jesus of Nazareth is mentioned. Let's turn to Matthew 21, please. Matthew and 21. Matthew and 21. And we have the Lord Jesus coming in his triumphal entry, riding on a colt. And so in verse 1 it says, "And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethpage unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me." And so they did that. And In verse 5 it says, "Tell ye the daughters of Sion, behold, thy king cometh with thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass." The disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their cloaks, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cast down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitude that went before them and that followed cried, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he was come into the city, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" And the multitude said, "This is Jesus the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee." Bearing yet that lowly name, yet coming as their promised king and exalted as the one who is the Son of David. But notice what it said of him. He was coming meek and sitting on an ass. I love meekness. I'd love to have that characteristic more and more in my life. Meekness is a wonderful characteristic of the Lord Jesus. Meekness is sometimes defined as being strength under control. That's a simple definition of it. But he had the power. He had the authority. Yet he came so lowly as to bear that name, Jesus of Nazareth. And he came lowly riding on a colt. And the idea of meekness is a willingness to have whatever would come your way as some sort of negative rebuke or a name or title or a stigma or enigma that they would cast on you. Having that come and not responding to it, but allowing God himself to vindicate. That's the essence of meekness. That the Lord Jesus could have come in the splendor of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He could have come in a white charger. But he's here presented riding a colt. And he's coming so meek and lowly, bearing the name Jesus of Nazareth. And he did not vindicate himself at that time. For he came not to put down the enemy at this time. He did not come to condemn the world, but he came to save us. And that meant Calvary. And so we see, as we look at the name Jesus of Nazareth, the goodness of God is displayed, for this one is making his way to the Mount Calvary. And here is the beginning of that journey, if you will, as he begins to enter into the city, meek and lowly. And he's going to endure much in the way of contradiction of sinners against himself. And yet he does not in any way attempt to vindicate himself. He's going to be silent. He's going to be against his accusers dumb. He's not going to say anything. And yet he comes so meek and lowly. We turn further here in this journey through the Gospels of the name of the Lord Jesus. And we come to one that's found in John chapter 18. And we know that account, the weeping Savior going across the brook Kidron with a few of his own, going to Gethsemane, and he was going to weep. He was going to pray with such earnestness in prayer that it was going to cause him to sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. And we have recorded for us here in John 18 what happens immediately after the time that the Lord had alone apart, even though his disciples came to a certain point, Scripture says, and he went a little further. No man could go with him. He went to that place of anguish, of anticipation of what was about to happen to him at Calvary. Those 3 dark hours, the shadow of it loomed across his soul as he would be made the bearer of sin. And we have here recorded Judas coming, the betrayer, one of his own, lifting up his his hand against the Lord, and he was told, he had told the man of men, the one whom I kiss, he'll be the one who is the one to take. And having done so, they came forward to take the Lord Jesus, and the Lord asked them a pointed question: whom do you seek? Who are you looking for? And they answered and said, using that lowly, despised name, Jesus of Nazareth. And the Lord, as we see him in meekness and lowliness, bearing that name, does not immediately vanquish them. You'll tell Peter later to put up the sword. My kingdom is not of this world. No, Peter, not yet. There will come a time, but not yet. He simply says to them, and what a revelation this is, I am. That's the authorized translation. It says, I am, italicized, he, as he asked, whom do you seek? Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I am. And they fall backwards to their face upon the ground. That lowly Jesus of Nazareth one day is going to be exalted as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And this was but a simple foretaste for these men. Here's the one who held all power and authority. And they could not begin to strengthen their legs to stand before him. The lowly one. They couldn't stand before him. And I would have thought at that point they would think, this is beyond our power. They brought staves and staffs. These were men that were going to do with brutish force, take the Lord Jesus. Did they not realize that there was nothing that they could do? Amen. These things were only because they had been appointed of God. No man could take the life of the Lord Jesus. He would give it up voluntarily. And we see that meekness here presented again. And as they fall down and go backwards and they fall down, the Lord asks them again, whom do you seek? And they again said, Jesus of Nazareth. And the Lord says, I have told you that I am he. If therefore you seek me, let these go their way. He thought of others. He thought of his own. I will go with you peaceably. I want you to know that you have no power over me, but I will come. And we read these words that they led him. In verse 33, it says, and they led him away to Annas first. They led him. The Lord of glory, they led him. Man, his creature, having no authority or power over the Lord Jesus, though he comes meek and lowly, as he did on that donkey, that colt of a donkey. And he bears his meekness right through this whole time. A rejected king, the I Am, bearing that name, led away. Let's turn over to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. We move our way closer to that very hour. Mark 14. And again, we're going to realize a little more about the stigma of that name, Jesus of Nazareth. In Mark 14, and beginning to read at verse 66. And as Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, and thou also was with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied, saying, I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest. And he went out into the porch and the cock crew. And a maid saw him again, and began to say to them that stood by, this is one of them. And he denied it again. And a little after, they that stood by said again to Peter, surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto. He began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom ye speak. And the second time the cock crowed. And Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And when he thought thereon, he wept. We have this mention again of Jesus of Nazareth. It's in a little different context here. The Lord is not even present. It's now one of his own, Peter, who had boastfully said prior to this, Lord, I'll die for thee out of great zeal and out of a boasting of his love for the Savior. He said these things. Now, I want to pause there for a second. Beloved, we do not boast about our love for the Savior. What we do boast about is his love for us.
Amen.
His love will never fail. Our love is a lot like Peter's. We will fail. We will come to this very same broken point where we have boasted great things for the love of Christ and have fallen. And you know, we find the point where this happened to Peter. It happened before a little maid out on the behind part of the porch by fire, warming himself with the world's fire. It wasn't before those of significant authority, but it was simply in this place, a common place, if you will, that he finds himself. And you know, I think he at that time may have had his guard down quite a bit. Disillusioned with what the Lord was happening to the Lord and what was about to go on. Fearful. There must have been all of these things going through the mind of Peter. But when that name Jesus of Nazareth came, and that name was now associated with him, there's the key. We have the association of the name Jesus of Nazareth with Peter. Peter just shrinks away from that. That name has a name of despising attached to it. I don't want anything to do with it, Peter says. I don't know him. And he said it three times and with great boastful curses and swearing. He tried to strengthen that argument. That's often the way men do it, right? They try to strengthen their argument by yelling and cursing and swearing and, you know, making it a big to-do to somehow say this is in fact the truth, and it's not. But it was that name that was brought forward to Peter that caused him to shrink away. I wonder, how does that work with you and I in the world around us? When that name Jesus of Nazareth is presented to you by the world, and as you being a disciple of, you're one of them, you're of him, you follow him, you believed on him, what is our response? You know, if Peter had responded, and I don't judge Peter in this, I see myself as Peter in this, I really do. Meekness is the key here. Meekness tells me I don't have a high estimation of myself. I know who I am in Christ. I know the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ. I know these things, and it doesn't matter what the world has to say against me. I don't value their estimation. I value God's. Peter valued the estimation of a maiden as being more important than to own Jesus Nazareth as his own. That's a solemn thing. But we know that that Peter would not stay here. We know that when we come to the book of Acts, that same man prepared of God would preach to the nation of Israel in that same name, Jesus of Nazareth. He would preach that he is the one who's come. You have taken him with wicked hands and slain the Prince of Glory. You've done that. And he charged them very clearly with this, with the murder of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that he called them now to repentance, that they would believe on him, that same Jesus of Nazareth. Oh, what a marvelous story of God's grace in the life of a man who is no different than you and I. But to be associated with that name, Jesus of Nazareth, It is something, beloved, that we have the privilege to do on this side of glory. It's here now, in the time of our Savior's rejection, that we can associate, we can identify ourselves with Him and bear His reproach. Because throughout all of eternity, we will never have that opportunity again. To bear the reproach of our rejected Savior. Though absent from us, He's present among us by His Spirit. And He's commissioned us to go out in His name. And we go forward in the despised name in this world. I pray that we would go forward meekly, knowing though all men would say against me, there's coming a day when God will vindicate. God will set the ledger straight, and He will do it justly. And so Jesus of Nazareth is presented here. John 19. In verse 19 to 22. Says Pilate wrote a title, put on the cross, and the writing was Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read, many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. And the chief priests of the Jews, chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Psalm 69, verse 7 to 9 says, because for thy sake I have borne reproach, shame hath covered my face. I am become a stranger unto my brethren and an alien unto my mother's children. For the zeal of thy house hath eaten me up. And the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen on me. Oh, the reproaches of the Savior went right with him to the cross. Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth with what Nathanael said? And here that name is on the very cross above the Lord Jesus, that despised name. All the way to that cross. You know, the cross is an instrument of reproach. Two terms are mentioned in Scripture concerning that same thing. The tree and the cross. Peter uses that word extensively, the tree. Paul, more so, the cross. The tree, no man can make a tree. We know that from what we've just been looking at. All things were created by Him. God creates the tree. Cursed is everyone that hangeth upon the tree. That's God's vantage point of Calvary. A curse being made upon the one who hangs upon the tree. But a cross, man makes a cross. Here we have the reproaches of Christ. All that despising, that he was nailed upon a cross of despising, lifted up, man declaring that he's not fit for earth or heaven. That's how they despised, that's how the despising was seen in the cross. And the Lord endured all of that. In fact, the writer of the Hebrews says he lightly esteemed the reproaches of the cross. He thought them of little, the reproaches. Why? Because he saw you, and he saw me, and he saw the eternal purpose of God being fulfilled for the redemption of mankind. The cross, the suffering of the cross, was to the Lord. And I can only say this on the authority of Hebrews chapter 12, where it says that he endured the cross. He thought little. He despised the shame. I can only say that the sufferings of the Lord Jesus were to our Savior. And I say this reverently. Not to be compared with the glory that should be revealed in Him. He has a weight of glory awaiting Him. As Jesus of Nazareth one day will be revealed. We're going to, for sake of time, look at two other ones. The one is found in Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. We have here the account of the women coming to the tomb of the Lord Jesus. And they were bringing spices that they might anoint him. It was early in the morning. And in verse 3 it says, "And they said among themselves, who shall roll away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in long white raiment, and they were affrighted. And he said unto them, "Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen, he is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way and tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, as he said unto you." Here is that lowly name brought forward, and that lowly name is now identified with resurrection, with the glory that shall follow, the sufferings of Christ and the glory that shall follow. That he's now no longer in the tomb, he's alive, he's living, he's a glorified man. He would ascend, this man would represent us before God. Jesus of Nazareth, so lowly despised, and they were seeking him, the living among the dead, and he was alive and is alive forevermore. He secured the work that God had established as being a work of his goodness. The glory of his goodness is seen in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That work is a finished work. That work is an accomplished work. There never needs to be repeated. We are justified on account of his resurrection, or on account of our justification. He has been raised up from the dead. That's why his resurrection is so important. And Paul elaborates on that truth in 1 Corinthians 15, that he, having been raised from the dead, has given us a reason for hope and for life. It's Jesus of Nazareth that has done this for us. And he is described here as not here, but risen and alive. There's one more account in 24 of Luke. 24 of Luke. And it's these disciples after the resurrection. And they were communing together, reasoning of what had just happened. That's found in verse 15, if you will, of 24. It says, "And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them." You know, reasoning is an enemy of faith. Here were these two disciples, and they were questioning. They were mulling these things over. And the Lord had promised that he would meet them in Galilee. He said, "I will arise again. I'll go to Jerusalem, suffer the hands of the elders, chief priests, and scribes. I'll die, and I'll raise again." Simple faith takes that at its value, that it would happen. And yet we find them reasoning. And Jesus drew near, and he begins to speak to them. They didn't understand and see that it was him. And he begins to ask them about certain things that had happened. And he says to them in verse 19, "What things? What are you talking about? What is this that you're talking about?" And they said unto him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have him crucified. But we trusted that it had been him which had redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found him not his body, they came saying that they have seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scripture the things concerning himself. Jesus of Nazareth, risen, now comforting his disciples and telling them that they ought to have believed. A strengthening of their faith would come from Jesus of Nazareth, that meek and lowly one. And this first portion, he says, ought not Christ have suffered? That's linked with him being Jesus of Nazareth, but also, and to enter into his glory, Jesus of Nazareth. He both suffered and now entered into his glory. One day, what a day that will be. As Peter in his great message describes that he is the one who is the Christ, Jesus of Nazareth. And as I think of, just by way of mentioning here, there is one last time that Jesus of Nazareth is mentioned. It's in the conversion of Paul, Saul of Tarsus. It was Jesus of Nazareth, the one he so despised that he was fighting against. Paul thought he was all for God and didn't realize that Jesus of Nazareth was all for God. And that he was that goodness that had come from God. And it struck the heart of Paul that day that he had been kicking against the goats, that he'd been fighting against God. He had been fighting against the one who had come so meek and lowly. And he owned Jesus of Nazareth that day as his Lord and Savior. It's wonderful to behold the glory of Jesus of Nazareth. The one who is so despised by the world. We saw it all the way to the cross. They despised him. But that same name God will one day vindicate his Son in all his glory. What a day that will be. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Maybe we'll take a 5-minute break. Father, we're thankful once again for the glories of our Savior. Father, we're thankful for the one who came so meek and lowly. In the estimation of men, they ask, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Father, we're thankful that according to your eternal purpose, your foreknowledge, that you purpose that your Son would come, Jesus of Nazareth, so low, so despised, meek among men, though he was the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Father, we see him being despised, the man that was acquainted with all our griefs, the one who was a byword to those that passed by and railed on him. Father, we see that continue all the way to the cross. But Father, after the cross, his own only seeing him, the world did not see him yet as being Jesus of Nazareth, the one who is risen from the dead. But Father, we have by faith. Father, we look forward to that day when he will be vindicated and be seen before all. This same Jesus whom they have taken and crucified is now both Lord and Christ. So Father, we pray your blessing as we further wait on thee in our time of break and returning back. We just ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.